Help wanted. Full-time position in fast-paced environment to start immediately. Seeking high-energy candidates for story time, wrestling, motivational speaking, and in-home security against monsters and spiders. Strong sense of dad humor a plus. Ideal father will manage sensitive classified information under the Don't Tell Mom Act. Benefits include daily naps on the couch. If you remember last year, I had the privilege to preach on Mother's Day. Just coincidental, this year I get to preach on Father's Day. So, happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. You know, the idea of Father's Day, it was conceived by Sonora Dodd of Spokane, Washington, while she listened to a Mother's Day sermon in 1909. Dodd, she wanted a special day to honor her father, William Smart. He was a widowed Civil War veteran who was left to raise his six children on a farm. So a day in June was chosen for the first Father's Day celebration, June 19th, 1910, proclaimed by Spokane's mayor because it was the month of William Smart's birth. The first presidential proclamation honoring fathers was issued in 1966 when President Lyndon Johnson designated the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. Father's Day has been celebrated annually since 1972 when President Richard Nixon signed the public law that made it permanent. So, now you know how it all got started. You know, sometimes when we think of fathers in our culture, sometimes, and I'm sure you've heard the term TV dad. So some of these go back in time, some of the fathers, some of our TV dads that we've seen through the years. Hopefully you recognize most of these. Times have changed with TV dads. Here's my father's favorite. Archie Bunker. Through the generations of television, we've come to know many dads. But TV dads are fictional. They're not real. And they're only a reflection of the current culture in which we live. And we've seen roles of fathers change on TV. And if you notice, a lot of these were from my generation and before. I didn't put too many recent ones up there. Not really worth putting up there. But today, we're not here to discuss TV dads. We're here to discuss godly fathers. You know, I was sitting there thinking, there's an old commercial back when I was young for the Marines. And that's not a real good picture because that was back when they didn't have digital anything. But it says, we're looking for a few good men. And I got to think about it. You know, God is looking for a few good men. There is no script or instruction. There's no manual for being a good father. Most men, they're thrust into the task of fatherhood, and that will change how we view our earthly father, how we view our heavenly father, and even ourselves forever. It's an adventure that will challenge us, drain us, beat us up, lending us to few victorious moments, but many more moments of shame, discouragement, and disappointment. Dr. James Dobson, in his book, Dare to Discipline, some of you may have heard it or even read it, he states that good fathers are made, not born. And that's a true statement. So we'll take the next few minutes here this morning to talk about some of the things that make up a godly father. First, give them your prayers. Sometimes I think we get so busy in life that we undervalue the power of prayer. We don't give it the proper justice or the proper place in our lives. We do not consider its significance, its power, its relevance. And there are many biblical examples of fathers praying for their children. If you remember over in Mark 5, we won't turn there this morning, but you remember Jairus, his daughter, he was praying for her. Jesus healed her. The father of the demonic son over in Mark chapter 5, even in Job, the first chapter, verse 5, he talks about how he was praying and offering sacrifices for his children. And then, of course, David. Toward the end of David's life, as he prepared to pass the leadership baton to his son Solomon, he prayed a special prayer over in 1 Chronicles that's recorded for us. In the 29th chapter, in verse 19, says, "And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testaments, your testimonies and your statutes, and do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." See, godly fathers, we should pray for our children. We should pray with our children. Let them hear your prayers to God. Let them hear you pray for them. One of the greatest gifts you can give your children is prayer. You know, Dad was always a good prayer. He just led a great prayer here earlier this morning. He could always speak very eloquently. People would always compliment him on the prayers that he would lead, maybe here in public in services. But you know, he made sure that we prayed at home. We prayed at the dinner table. He made sure to teach us how to pray, and that we knew that he prayed for us. Seems like more and more in our society, the term "in our prayers" is thrown around very loosely. Well, you're in our prayers. You're in our thoughts and prayers. And it's almost, it just really means that, well, I'm thinking of you. We should really be praying. Take time to concentrate, to converse with the Lord in a very special one-on-one relationship. And that's not easy. But when you go to give your children your prayers, it will be a challenge, but a necessary one. The second thing, give them your time. Teach them. A recent survey revealed the average 5-year-old spends only 25 minutes per week with his father. Most children spend 35 hours per week with some type of a digital device. No wonder we have difficulty influencing our children. Spending time with your children, it's an investment. When you give your children your time, you're giving them your heart. When you come home from work, you sit down with your children, or you sit down with your TV, or nowadays your iPad or your iPhone. You know, they need our attention. They need us to watch. I can't count the number of times that Addie says, "Hey, Dad, watch this. Hey, Dad, watch me." They want our attention. They need our attention. And Dad, my dad, he's always made time for me. You know, I was his little buddy. Even when we worked, we spent time together. He taught me what all the tools were called when we built our house. And I say we, yeah, I was 4 or 5 years old, but I helped build the house. I asked questions. I asked a lot of them. You can ask him. But you know, he took the time to answer those questions. Today, do we take the time to answer our kids' questions? Don't bother me with that. I'm busy. Take time. He took me to my ball games. He coached me. Even when he had knee surgery, I can remember him standing on the sidelines when we played football, and those crutches would go up in the air anytime we scored a touchdown. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Bring them up in the nurture." To bring them up, fathers were to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, how do you do this? You can't expect them to learn it on their own. You can't just say, "Go do your Bible lesson," or "Go in your room and read your Bible." No, you need to sit down with them. Take the time to teach them about God and His instructions. You know, Dad taught me the Bible. I remember sometimes our ride home from church, we'd get the privilege of a second sermon. He and Mom would talk about what either the preacher said or something going on. But you know what? We listened. We learned. And sometimes it was lively, but it was always interesting. We learned a lot just listening to Mom and Dad talk about the Bible. Genesis 18:19 says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And in Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, Moses is stressing the importance of spiritual growth. Verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Are you dads doing this? Now, it's not always easy. And in our culture, in our society today, it's getting harder. Fewer and fewer of their friends are even going to church, let alone studying the Bible or learning the Bible. So, it is a challenge, but it is a necessary one. A father that gives his heart to his children will pass the test of fatherhood. It has nothing to do with money, power, or success. The thing children want most from their fathers is their time. So give them your prayers, give them your time and instruction. Give them some responsibility. Matthew 21, Jesus tells us about a father who had two sons. And he sent both of them to work. One son told his father he would work, but he did not. The other told that he would not work, but then he changed his mind and he did. See, by giving his sons responsibility, the father learned which son was obedient and which one was not. Our children need responsibility. When I was younger, we had a greenhouse. Dad was an entrepreneur, had a greenhouse. We had a vegetable stand, and sitting right on Highway 62. And during the winter days, I can remember having to go over there late at night with Dad to put kerosene in the heater so that those young plants would not die in the winter when you're first getting them started. And the same thing in the mornings if it was going to be a cold day. Then once the plants were ready in the spring, it was my responsibility to get off the bus at the stand, to open it up, to be there to sell to whomever may have stopped by until Mom and Dad got off of work. You see, I had responsibility that was given to me, that was entrusted to me. And I've tried to do the same thing to my children. But again, it's not easy. Anymore, kids have everything. They want everything. And they expect everything. Asking them to do something is unheard of in our society anymore. So when you go to teach your children responsibility, it'll be a challenge, but a necessary one. Giving them responsibility means letting go of the reins and allowing them to make their journey into maturity. It will strengthen their confidence. You want to give them an identity. It is important that the children in your home, that they hear about heroes at home. And the best are the heroes of faith that are made an impact on the history of the church. Read Hebrews chapter 11 to them. Tell them the stories of all those people that are listed there. Explain who they were. Explain to your children what made them faithful. We should emphasize the greatness of faithful obedience. We need to make sure that our children spend time with great preaching heroes. Help them to be able to identify with faithful fathers. It'll give them roots that will provide beneficial throughout life. Exodus 10 and verse 2 says, "And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that how that I am the Lord." See, identity, it strengthens our knowledge and our wisdom. My dad always advised me to be who I was, not who my friends wanted me to be. And to be sure that who I wanted to be is someone that God would want me to be. There's nothing wrong with using faithful men in the church today that we see, that we know, our elders, our preachers, other men. Sometimes when kids are younger, It's easier to associate with somebody that they know, somebody they can look at, somebody they can talk to, rather than maybe somebody from Hebrews 11. But as they mature, we can teach them. Guide them to establish an identity of their own that matches a faithful man of God. Now, see, there are plenty of alternatives out there that will fill the void if we fail to teach them and give them their own identity. Now, look around. See what they're seeing. Look at their social media, at their movies, their TV shows, their Netflix, their musicians, their sports heroes. You have to decide if these are the types of people that you want your child to get an identity from, or if you want to be a part of molding their identity. So when you go to give your children an identity, it'll be a challenge, but a necessary one. We want to give them encouragement. God speaks of encouragement throughout the scriptures. He encouraged Moses at the burning bush when he told him to deliver the nation of Israel. He encouraged Joshua when he was set out to conquer the promised land. So he not only encouraged them with his words, but with his presence and with his assistance. Remember God's words to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And the same is true to us. God encouraged them to move forward and receive the blessing. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul challenges us. I say us, not just them, us. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." If our Heavenly Father encourages us, doesn't it make sense that we earthly fathers, we should encourage our children? Dad always built my courage up when I was a child. He always had more confidence in me sometimes than I had in myself. It worked. By the time I was a teenager, I really didn't need much more encouragement. My confidence was through the roof. It's still pretty high. Sometimes Mom would have to tell Dad, you need to tone it down a little bit. Nowadays, I think sometimes Dad's telling Mom she needs to kind of tone it down a little bit. But if we want our children to have the confidence to serve God in this unjust generation, we need to give them encouragement. Especially when all around them, they get very little encouragement. Just mostly criticism. Sadly, many parents and even grandparents, even those that call themselves followers of Christ, they're more prone to send messages laced with criticism than with encouragement. It is so important that we watch our words. So when you go to give your children encouragement, it's going to be a challenge, but it's a necessary one. We need to give them discipline. God is good. He's a loving Father. Yet He disciplines His children. He does not discipline in spite of His goodness. He disciplines because of His goodness. He disciplines in spite of His love. He disciplines because of His love. Deuteronomy 8:5 says, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." And in Proverbs 3:12 says, "The Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in." Well, I'm here to tell you, my dad must have had a lot of delight in us. The rod was definitely not spared. Now, I'm going to go ahead and preempt what he's going to say. He's going to say, "I didn't get enough." But I'm going to go ahead and tell you the reasons, because I was a pretty good kid. But I always knew, if I got out of line, there'd be consequences. The father who disciplines his children wisely is reflecting the character of God. Hebrews 12:10 through 11, 10 and 11 says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines for us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When we talk of discipline, I do believe, though, we have to be careful. And I believe this is why we're provided with the instructions as fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath. You see, discipline, it's not abuse. And it's not to be unwarranted, and it's not to be casually given. The child needs to understand what they did that was wrong, taught why it is wrong, and then the discipline is there to help reinforce, don't do it again. See, discipline is to correct wrong behavior, and that's all. So when you go to give your child or your children discipline, it's going to be a challenge, but a necessary one. We also want to give them an example as fathers. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods with your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we sing a song. We will serve the Lord. When we were growing up, there was never any questions on Sunday. We were going to church. We were Christians and we were going to go serve the Lord. We're going to worship. Hosea 4:6-11. We'll read quite a bit here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but have not enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Matthew 6:33. But seek the first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of the saints ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Are you doing these things? You see the danger with not doing them? We must understand that children, oftentimes, they follow in the footsteps of their father. What they see will influence them way more than what we tell them. You know, the saying goes, monkey see, monkey do. And that's true. The kids will mimic you. You know, if you want them to be a strong Christian, then be a strong Christian. If you want them to be active in the worship or teach in classes when they're older, then you be active in the worship. You teach classes. They will see that. Giving them an example may be the most important point in this list this morning that we have. And it may very well be the hardest. Because we're under a microscope with our kids. They see everything that we do. They're going to be watching us. Like Roz in Monsters, Inc. Always watching Mikowski. They're keeping an eye on us, seeing everything that we do. When we do good, they're going to see we are doing good. But with that, when we do bad, when we mess up, they're going to see that too. But you know what? They're going to see how we handle ourselves when we mess up. So, when you go to give your children an example, it's going to be a challenge. But a necessary one, and probably the most important one. You know, I gave a lot of personal examples today. So when we're preparing this lesson, I just reflected on things that I was taught from my father. My father, in being a dad, he was not only instructing us on how to become a godly person, he was teaching me how to be a godly father. Sometimes I learned along with him when he made his mistakes. And sometimes, as a father, I have learned from his guidance and consultation. And I am sure that many of you here this morning can say the same thing about your father. And that is why we honor them today. We honor our godly fathers. So if you want to be a godly father, man up. Rise to the challenge. Now, I haven't spoken a lot about repentance or baptism or salvation, but we definitely want to extend the invitation to you this morning. If you're here, if you need to make your life right with God, if you need to be baptized, rise to walk in the newness of life, if you need the prayers of the congregation, if there's anything that we can do and help you with, we ask you to come forward at this time as we stand and as we sing.